Could we turn, please, for our evening reading, just from Colossians chapter 2. We'll not preach from here, but just we'll read a few verses. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll commence at verse 6, and we'll read through to verse 15. Colossians 2, starting at verse 6, reading through to verse 15. Let's hear the word of God. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and feigned deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance as that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless that reading to all our hearts. Could I ask you please to turn in God's word to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, we'll read the whole of the psalm together, and we'll preach from some verses found in the middle of the psalm. Psalm 103, and commence to read at verse number 1. Let's hear the word of God. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What a tremendous chapter of God's word, and let's unite our hearts in prayer before we come to preach the word of God this evening. Let's unite in prayer, and you pray that the Lord will bless us as we gather around this word tonight. If you're not saved, pray the Lord will speak very particularly, very definitely to you. Don't be afraid to pray that. And pray that the Lord will speak to you and that the Lord will grant an answer even to that prayer. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we rejoice in what we have read. We thank thee, O God, that thou art plenteous in mercy. We thank thee, O God, that we can say, that we can bless thee from the very depths of our soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And we come to bless thee, to honor thee, to glorify thee. And Father, as I come to preach, I pray that thou would wash me in the precious blood, that thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Remember the gospel hour. Remember those who are not saved. We pray, O God, that thou would captivate their attention tonight, that thou would get a hold of them. May they feel the weight of their sin. May they see it for what it is, and may they consider who they are, that they are lost and undone, wretched, depraved, unclean, unworthy, ill-deserving, undeserving, all these words we could use. May they just feel and know that they are a sinner, that the Spirit do his work. Oh, may he have free course. We pray, oh God, that he would move from heart to heart, from seat to seat. Bless the saint, oh God. Tonight we pray that as the gospel is preached, our hearts would be warmed. Remember those who are maybe, Lord, under temptation from the wicked one, who, Lord, are in, as it were, that awful condition of doubt and despair. Lord, as many times we often have to walk through, and we pray, O God, that you would bring to their heart the blessed comfort of the gospel, that they, O God, would continue on their journey to heaven and to home. Lord, bless even across the means of the webcast. Remember any that are out of Christ listening in. We pray, O God, that thou would take the word and apply it to their heart and bring forth fruit to the glory of Jesus Christ. Help me now, I pray, O Father. Help me to preach, O God, as never to preach again. May I be all at it, body and soul, in the word, O God, moving with such freedom in the Spirit, O God, I pray. Help me to cast off the shackles of the fear of man and give me the unction that I need and that this congregation desperately needs. They need not me. They need thee. And so we pray that thou would answer for Jesus' sake and for thine everlasting glory. Amen. Now in the lofty mountain range of the Alps, there are some peaks that rise above all others. And so too, even among the inspired Psalms, there are songs of praise that rise above the rest. Psalm 103 is such a psalm. It's beautiful in its composition and its construction, in its language and composition. It is suited and adapted for all times and ages. It elevates the soul and expresses deep feelings of gratitude in view of God's mercy and God's grace, and the fact of his goodness that he saved us and forgave our sins through a Savior, and his tender compassions towards us, his people, as a loving Heavenly Father. Now, William Scroggie, he highlights the contrast between this psalm and the preceding one, Psalm 102. In Psalm 102, there is prayer, but here there is praise. There the spirit is depressed, but here the spirit is exultant. There the psalmist compares himself to a moping owl in a desert. But here in Psalm 103, he is as a soaring eagle. There he asks God for much, but here there is no petition. There's also a great contrast between this psalm and the one following, Psalm 104. You see, this psalm tells us about God's goodness, whereas Psalm 104 tells us about God's greatness. This psalm speaks of the world within the soul, but Psalm 104 speaks of the world without creation. This psalm is a microscope, while that psalm, Psalm 104, is a telescope. Yet they both reveal the glory of the Lord. Now there is an abundant choice in this Psalm 103 of what verses I could preach from tonight. But tonight I want to focus our attention upon verses 10, 11, and 12. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, much of gospel truth is grounded and presented in legal terms. God's justice and righteousness must never be pushed to the side when we're speaking about salvation. It's not just about God's love. It's not just about God's grace. You see, while the love of God provided a way of escape for lost sinners, it was the justice of God that required that that way of escape should be of such a nature that it does not oppose or contradict his holiness. Now, there is an expression which I'm sure most of you have used or heard. It concerns legal matters, courts, or sentencing. You'll know what it is when I say it. You maybe speak of someone and say that he got off scot-free. Now, what does that phrase mean, when someone gets off scot-free? Well, that word Scot, in this sense, has nothing to do with Scotland or a man named Scot. But rather, it comes from an old Germanic word. And in medieval England, the Scot, it was a tax that was levied on the members of a village or a town. And all the inhabitants had to pay that tax. But some people avoided the Scot because their house was built on unfavorable land. It was maybe built on a hill where there was no water, or was built in a place that was prone to flooding. And so those people, they were described as scot-free. They did not have to pay. And today that phrase, when someone gets off scot-free, that phrase means that that person, they avoid punishment, they walk free, even though they are guilty of something that deserves punishment. And tonight, sinner, in a spiritual sense, you can walk out of these doors scot-free, not having to pay the price of your sin, not having to face eternal damnation. And that's what I want to think about tonight. How the guilty can go free. How the guilty can go free. Now, firstly, I want to think about from verse 10. And in verse 10, we have the absolution of the sinner's sentence. What a statement this verse is. One that declares that particular individuals are absolved. The obligation of divine punishment which lay upon them is removed. The absolution is a word that comes from the Latin word which means to set free. And that's what we have in verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is freedom from sin's punishment. Now, the meaning of that verse is clear and obvious. But it's what is implied in that verse that ought to grab your attention tonight, especially if you are not saved. See, verse 10 teaches us that God deals with sin. He always deals with sin, particular sin, individual sin, personal sin, God is a God that deals with sin. He will recompense unto men and women and young people and boys and girls what they merit to themselves. He will not bypass your sin. He will not overlook your sin, but God will deal with it. And the reason why God deals with sin is because He is holy. He is a holy God. And on the negative side, God's holiness means that He is entirely free from moral evil. And on the positive side, God is holy in that He is absolutely morally perfect. You see, it is impossible. It is absolutely impossible for God not to deal with your sin. And this is something that you must understand. This is something you need to get into your heart. God's very nature and being demands that He will deal with your sin, with my sin. Because He is holy. His justice, it proceeds, it flows from His holiness. And God in dealing with sin in a penal manner, in a way that is a penalty, punishment, that is affliction, that is eternal damnation. God dealing with sin in such a manner is not a matter of choice to Him. Rather, it is a necessary consequence of who He is. The high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Sinner, you will not come to the end of your life and stand before God and wonder to yourself, will God execute or exercise a choice in dealing with my sin? God will deal with your sin. His holiness. If you enter eternity not saved, His holiness demands that you will be cast into the lake of fire. That is something you need to understand. God does not have a choice in the matter. We could say that reverently, but because He is holy, because He is just, He will deal with your sin. He will. God is the one who will execute justice. It's not a government. It's not some sort of tribunal you will stand before. It's not some human court or court system, but this is the omnipotent one. One of whom the Scriptures declare that His eyes are as a flaming fire. He is the one who it is said that vengeance belongeth unto Him. He, the Lord God Almighty, is a judge. He is your judge, sinner. And He is the one who of necessity punishes those who have violated His law. And who has violated God's law? Well, you know the answer. All mankind, you and me, we have all broken the law of God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all like those sheep that have gone astray and turned everyone to their own way. We want to be autonomous, self-ruling, self-governing. God tells us, don't do that. And what do we say? Well, why shouldn't I? We all had that spirit of Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? You're maybe sitting here tonight and you're thinking, well, who is God that I should obey the gospel? Why should I obey this God? Why should I listen to an ancient old book? I'll live how I please. I'll do what I deem to be right. That's self-governance. That's rebellion against the Creator God. Violation of His holy law. That is lawlessness. It is spiritual criminal activity, and it brings with it guilt. Guilt. Yes, the verse here, verse 10, it speaks about our sins, our iniquities, our sinful deeds, our wicked perversions. They're deserving of punishment. We, you, I, we're the perpetrators. We're the felons. We are the ones who have committed this treason against our lawmaker. And what is the sentence of rebellion? What is the punishment that is passed out to all those that are guilty? Well, it is death, physical, spiritual, and eternal. And that's the sentence that God outlined to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, when he told them they were to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What did he say? Thou shalt surely die. And they found it to be so. The wages of sin is death. The punishment will always fit the crime in God's courtroom. An infinite offense caused by rebellious sinners. You know what your sentence will be? Everlasting torment. That's what it will be. That's what it is if you're not in Jesus Christ. But this verse here, verse 10, it speaks of absolution, discharge from the sentence of death. The psalmist is particular here. He speaks about a certain people, a definitive group that comes across to us in the words, us. He have not dealt with us, nor rewarded us. The psalm is a song of those who have been pardoned, those who God does not deal with in the usual, in the normal way, in the way in which they deserve, which you deserve, which I deserve. So the question is, and it should come to your mind, sinner, this is something you should have within your heart. Well, how can I say that God has not dealt with me after my sin nor rewarded me according to my iniquities? How can I come to the state or the position in which I can say that? How is this absolution of the sinner's sentence come to pass? What's the cause? What's the reason? What enables the guilty sinner to walk free? Well, the answer leads me to my second point. Because we thought about the absolution of the sinner's sentence, but secondly, I want to think about the expiation of the sinner's sins. We find that in verse 12. Look down at the text. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Here is a wonderful truth of expiation. What does expiation mean? It means the removal of guilt by means of an atonement offered to God. And this is the basis for God to pardon sinners. God made the world by the word of his decree. But I say this with reverence. God could not undo the effects of the fall, sin, and the sentence of death that lies upon all men by his word. He couldn't do it by his word. He could not simply speak a word and let sinners walk free. That would be inconsistent with his holiness and his justice, for guilt demands punishment. See, God already gave his word. He gave his word to Moses. He gave the law unto him. But what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, then what did God do? He gave his word. And no one could be saved by that, but he gave his son, for he needed to deal with sin. And God dealt with sin vicariously in his own beloved son. Only in this way could God remain just. By punishing sin, by dealing with sin upon His dear Son, and yet at the same time justify, declare righteous, set free, forgive the repentant sinner. It's the only way that God could have done it. And in salvation, in this wonderful plan, is displayed God's wisdom, God's power, and God's love. Is it any wonder the Apostle Paul burst out in acclamation? Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Dear friend, this is a gospel worth preaching. It's a gospel worth believing. God has dealt with sin in His own dear Son. Christ removed sin by His death. Look at verse 12. Look what it says. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He. He is the one who removed the guilt of our sin. That's what it means when it speaks here of transgressions. It's speaking of the guilt of them. The legal obligation to pay the penalty for breaking the law. And the guilt of our sin was laid upon Jesus Christ. He did not send an angel. Nor did He send an archangel to remove our sin. He did not lay the responsibility or the duty of it at your feet, sinner, or at my feet, for He knew we could not do it. But He sent His own blessed dear Son. And the Son of God united to His deity, our humanity, so that in the body of His flesh, that He would become the great carriage upon which the sins of His people would be laid. Understand that? What a glory that is. That God would become flesh, that upon Him, that upon His soul would be laid the guilt of our sin. He became the Lamb that went to the slaughter and the suffering of Calvary, that He might bear away sin. He bore our sin in His own body to the tree. He became legally guilty in the sinner's place. And in so doing, God poured out His wrath for sin upon His own blessed Son. A metaphor is used in this verse 12 to highlight the perfection of this expiation, this removal of our sin. As far as the east is from the west. Now you don't need me to tell you that's an immeasurable distance. The distance from the North Pole to the South Pole is 8,595.35 miles. But you cannot measure the distance between east and west, for there is no east pole, there is no west pole. And when you go out traveling in that direction, whether it be east or west, that's all you'll ever continue to travel. So far has Christ removed the guilt of sin from those that rest upon Him, that not even the devil can reach across the chasm to retrieve them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Child of God for you. And the devil's come and he's attacked you this week and he's brought your sin before you. But you think about your great sin bearer. And where did he carry your sin? As far as the east is from the west. And the devil cannot retrieve them. He cannot get at them. For they've been taken away. If guilt is removed, so too is punishment. And so we can confidently say that those who trust in Christ will never be lost. If the guilt is away, can you tell me? Could you tell me how God could punish anyone that has come to trust in Jesus Christ? It's an attack on the very nature of God and the work of Jesus Christ. Did he or did he not carry away the sins of his people? Did he not take them into that great place uninhabited, as far as the east is from the west? This is the gospel that we preach to you tonight, sinner. But I want you to notice something else in this verse. Not only the perfection of this expiation, but the comprehensiveness of it. You look at this verse, notice something here. We do not find a list of sins in this text. Only two words. These two words are transgressions. Spurgeon said, God speaks in a broad way, which takes in the whole compass of their number. That's the sin. Your sin, my sin. God speaks in such a broad way that takes in the whole compass of their number, our transgressions, and that sweeps them all away all at once. And you're in the meeting tonight. And maybe there is one particular sin, and you're really struggling with it. And you're really thinking, will God pardon that sin? Will Christ remove the guilt of that sin and therefore take away the subsequent punishment? Well, yes, he will. Here is the word. Our transgressions. The perfection, the comprehensiveness, but also in this expiation is a personal aspect affected by Christ's atonement, for it says our transgressions. It does not say simply, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed transgressions. It's very personal. It's our. It's my transgressions. And he's removed them from us. He's taken my guilt from me. Salvation is a very personal thing. Christ came to die for individuals. Christ came to die for sinners. Salvation is a personal matter, dear friend. And you must personally come to Christ and by faith lay your sin upon him. Confess them over to him, and he will take them from you. The psalmist, by faith, he's seen what the Messiah would come to do. For Christ's work of expiation was all there in the Old Testament, typified when Aaron would put his hand upon the scapegoat. And the scapegoat would be led out, symbolic of God, of that goat removing Israel's sin far from them. That is the expiation of the sinner's sins. Christ and his cross is the only way in which the guilty can go free. Do you see it tonight? Do you believe it tonight? Do you rest upon it tonight? Finally, I want us to think about the foundation of the sinner's salvation. We thought about the absolution of the sinner's sentence and the expiation of the sinner's sins, but in the last place, the foundation of the sinner's salvations. And this blessed my soul as I studied it out. We skipped over verse 11. But it is there that we see the foundation of man's salvation, the bedrock upon which the superstructure of salvation is built. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Do you know the key word in that text is that little conjunction for? This word can also be translated because or since. A man is only released from the penalty of his sin for this reason. This is the foundation of man's salvation. The word for here and is what we call in English grammar, it is an antecedent. Now, what is an antecedent? Well, that means that the statement which follows this word for, it actually precedes what has been stated in verse 10. And in light of that, we can conclude that it is the mercy of God that is the foundation of the sinner's salvation. One man said, mercy is the gospel, the whole of it in one word. Mercy is the goodness of God to those who are in the misery of their sin. We have the passive aspects of his mercy, pity and compassion. And this is brought out through this whole chapter. Look at verse 13 and 14. Like as a father pitieth his children. Then in verse 14, for he knoweth our frame. And there we can see the compassion, the love, the grace of God coming through. For poor, helpless, hopeless, pitiful sinners. Sinners are not set free because of any human merit or any foreseen goodness. Whether that be a decision for Christ. No, no, no. God's mercy is the foundation of man's salvation. Mercy and forgiveness. They must be free. And unmerited to the wrongdoer. If the sinner has something to do with merit, then it's not mercy. Salvation's fountainhead and spring is in the nature and being of God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. That's what the Scripture says. And what glorious news this is, for the great edifice of the church is built upon the Lord. Not upon some human decision or human persuasion or influence, but the salvation of man is built upon the Lord. The foundation of God standeth sure. It will never crumble. It will never fail. There is a sure foundation. And that's the guarantee for you, sinner, tonight. If you will come to Christ in salvation, the salvation he offers and the salvation that Christ has purchased with his precious blood, it is a salvation that is everlasting. It's one you can rest upon. Your whole eternity you can place upon it. There is a metaphor again in this verse to describe the mercy of God as the heaven is high above the earth. The literal translation of this phrase would be, for like the height of the heavens above the earth. The heaven here refers to the starry heavens, the highest objects of which man has any knowledge. And therefore, the comparison is used to denote the greatness of God's mercy. That it is as great as can be conceived by human thought, yet it even stretches beyond it. There is nothing beyond it. And we can't imagine it any greater. The boundless mercy of an infinite God. The farthest known galaxy from the earth is 13.26 billion light years away. So far is it that Scientists do not even use miles, but they use light years. And yet God's mercy is beyond that, and greater than that. Listen to Micah 7:18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of his people? He retaineth not his anger forever, because, listen to this, he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in it. If you come to Christ tonight in the misery of your sin, in the guilt of your sin, he will have mercy upon you. He delights in mercy. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. I said at the beginning, you can walk out of this place scot-free in a spiritual sense. And in reality, you will walk out of here in one of two ways. There's only two ways that individuals can leave the house of God. Either the obligation to pay for your sin still rests upon you, or else you can leave this place discharged from your debt, absolved from your crimes, acquitted from your lawlessness, because Christ has put away sin. Part of this psalm was sung on the martyr scaffold by 26-year-old James Renwick, before he was hanged for his faith in the grass market of Edinburgh. That young man knew the gospel was worth dying for. And he knew that Jesus Christ was worth more even than his very breath. I wonder, is that how you view Jesus Christ? I wonder, can you say, like the hymn writer, bold shall I stand in that great day? For who ought to my charge shall lay, fully absolved, through thee I am, from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And in the light of what you've heard, I appeal now to your soul. And I ask you, will you come to Christ? I command you, as the scripture exhorts, to repent of sin and embrace Jesus Christ. Maybe you've come into the meeting tonight, and the guilt of your sin, it lies upon your soul, and you can't shake it from you. Well, here it's all laid out before us tonight. Christ has removed sin. Expiation. He's offered atonement. Will you rest in him? May God give you the grace tonight to trust in him, to obey the gospel, and to exercise faith in God's dear Son. Let's bow for prayer. Just before we sing a few verses of a closing hymn, let's just take a moment to still our hearts. Young person, older person, the guilt is there upon your heart, scot-free. The guilty can walk free tonight. You're guilty. The word declares it. All the world is guilty before God. And yet in the gospel, we can walk free, discharged, acquitted. set free. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel. Oh, it rejoices our heart how Thou didst undertake for Thy people. We thank Thee for Thy blessed Son. And again, we just marvel at those words that He became the great carriage upon which our sin was laid. And the weight of it, the enormity of it, the vileness, heinousness of our sin, as He looked into that bitter cup in Gethsemane, and there He would become sin for us. The one who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We thank Thee, O our Father, for Thy great mercy, for Thy great love and grace towards sinful humanity, for giving us such a gospel to preach and proclaim, for such a Christ to present before the people. And we earnestly pray with all our hearts for any that are not yet saved, that they would flee from the wrath that is to come. Of necessity, Thou must deal with sin, and yet You have dealt with it in Thy Son. May sinners who are out of Christ tonight come to Him, to call upon Him, to by that act of faith, as it were, transfer the guilt of their sin to Him. And in so doing, the wonderful imputation and reckoning to their account of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Grant that, we pray, and glorify Thy Son. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.